If you will, turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Lamentations, chapter 2. Last week we were looking and I said that Jeremiah is personifying the city of Jerusalem. The city is speaking as a person. And we stopped last week with verse 9, and really that was not a stopping off place. It was as far as what I wanted to present. Verse 10 is moving along in the very same thought, so I'm just going to kind of pick it up there tonight with no real introduction. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. This is a picture of absolute contrition. These people are literally wiped out. To cast dust upon your head is to say we are completely defiled. We are ready actually for the grave. Everything has been taken out of us. You might as well cover us up. To be clothed in sackcloth. Basically it was to wrap burlap around yourself. You were prepared for death, is what it was. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads. They are in complete shame. The city is looking around and say, here we were so wonderful, we were so magnificent when God was blessing, and now we're ready for death. We're ready actually to be buried. Verse 11, mine eyes do fail with tears. And when I first read that, I said, how do tears cause your eyes to fail? Personified, the city is saying, we are crying so hard we can't see anything. The tears are just keeping us from seeing anything. My bowels are troubled. The next one, my liver is poured out upon the earth. In Jewish and in Greek thought, was the center of the emotions. We talk about our heart being where all our emotions come from. But in Hebrew and Greek thought, it was the bowels, the intestines, were the center of your emotions. And we still sometimes today talk about having a gut feeling. What was the idea back then? Literally, emotionally, they were poured out. Their stomach was upset. It was churning. Everything was so bad. For the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city, they say to their mother, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosoms. Here are these little children who are going along, and little children have relatively no cares in the world. I mean, the biggest care they have is that my buddy next door is going to be able to come out and play, and what are we having for lunch? That's about it. Their buddies were gone, and there was nothing for lunch. They were asking their parents, what are we going to eat? And because of the siege of the city and being surrounded and the supplies being cut off, there was nothing. And as I shared with you a few weeks ago, it became so bad that even some of the parents were literally sacrificing their children and eating them. It was that bad. Verse 13, what thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Jeremiah is saying in his lamentation, where is there anything in history, where is there anything in the world that has happened like this before that I can compare it to you and say, okay, look, these people have gone through this before, they made it. Here's some hope, here's some comfort, here's how you're going to get out of this mess. And he said, there is nothing. There's nothing ever happened before that was like this. There's no words that I can offer to say, well, just hang in there. It'll get better. There's nothing I have to offer. Your breach, your break with God, the distance that God has put between you and Him, like the sea. You can't cross it. Then he asked this question, who can heal thee? What doctor is there out there that has a cure for your problem? And the answer is, oh, please don't shake your head, no. They should have known the answer. I think Jeremiah knew the answer. The people didn't know the answer, and that's why they were in the problem. Turn back about that many pages to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah was written around 720 B.C. Lamentations is happening right around 606 to 586 B.C. Now, there were actually three times that Nebuchadnezzar was laying siege to the city. This is happening in the 586 B.C. area when the city was destroyed. So roughly about 140 years prior to Lamentation, Isaiah is writing this passage, and this familiar passage. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The passage is messianic. It's speaking of a day when Israel's Messiah would come to the nation. And unfortunately, it's speaking of a day of rejection. And in many ways, in 140 years, Israel would reject the plea from its prophets to return unto God and be healed. Just like the Jews in Jesus' day would reject him. But with his stripes, we are healed. Who's the we? It's the nation of Israel. Individually, collectively as a nation, and by application, those who trust in the Messiah. Healed from what? Sin, which brings death, which is God's righteous judgment upon sin. The people should have known that. The people should have said, hey, wait a minute. There is a Messiah who wants to heal us. And they rejected him. And once they rejected him, Jeremiah says, who can heal us? Who is there out there that can do anything? What can I compare this calamity to? Well, there is nothing. Because you've rejected the Savior. That Messiah, and obviously I am speaking to those who know who he is tonight. But Peter identifies him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And he speaks very specifically. Notice it changes tenses. In Isaiah, it is, you are healed. In 1 Peter, it becomes past tense. He's looking to the cross as a completed act of history which brought about the healing of these people. Jesus Christ is the one who is able to bring relief. He is, if you will, the great physician. Who can heal thee? If you're sick and you're calling for a doctor, I would like to suggest to you, and I'm sure you've never really sat down and consciously thought this out, although you probably have done it unconsciously, because that's usually how I do most of everything, is unconsciously. If you're calling for a doctor, there are at least two qualifications that you want in a doctor. First, a doctor who can diagnose accurately your condition. If you go to a doctor and he says, "I don't have the slightest idea," you're only wasting the money that you're spending on his fee. You need somebody who can accurately diagnose conditions. Jesus is a person who can actually accurately diagnose condition. Let me give you a couple of examples where people misdiagnose things and Jesus got it right. They're both found in the Gospel of John. First one's in John chapter 9. And these are familiar to you, so I won't belabor them. John chapter 9, verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Here's an effect. There's only two possible causes. Someone sinned. Either he did or his parents did. Medical science tells us that. Well, medical science of the day. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He diagnosed the condition of this young man accurately. The disciples were coming by. They said, "Someone sinned. He's worthy. Either he's worthy or his parents are worthy of condemnation." No, guys, you got it all wrong. Because if you don't get the right diagnosis, how in the world are you going to get the right cure? I'll give you another one. Just turn over a page or two to John chapter 11. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death.'" Now apparently, in the message, there was some implication that this sickness was, you know, it's not he has a common cold or his stomach's upset. This sickness is fatal. You better do something real quick. Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." But Lord, if you don't come, it'll be fatal. And he waited for 2 days. Finally, he got there and they said, "Oh, Lord, you didn't really know what was going on here. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." Jesus said, "No, I diagnosed it correctly. Lazarus, come forth." Got it right again. Jesus is the only one who can accurately diagnose our condition. No other person can. Well, second thing, not only do you need an accurate diagnosis, you need somebody who can then say, "I know what the cure is. I have access to the cure. And I have the ability to apply the cure." Now, what good is it if I come to you and I say, "I'm your doctor, Dr. Howard, Dr. Fine and Dr. Howard," that wonderful practice of years gone by. And I say, "I know exactly what's wrong with you. Well, doctor, what can you do about it?" "Sorry, nothing." Even though I may have accurately diagnosed the problem, I'm of no benefit to you if I can't do something about it. Jesus is capable of doing something about it. First of all, he has to know a cure and be accurate in his cure. Turn back a page, probably, to John chapter 10. Verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. What's the cure? I am come. The cure is found, Jesus said, in me. And if I didn't come, there would be no cure. He knows what the cure is. He must have access to the cure. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I have a cure. It's me. And I am willing to give myself for your sins. And not only must he have access to the cure, but he must have then some ability in applying the cure. Do you ever read that one passage? It's in John 2. It's in the third chapter. You may have heard it once or twice. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He knows the cure. He has access to the cure. He has ability to distribute the cure. Once again, turn over to this time to John chapter 19. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. The cure has been applied. It's worked. That one, or those three words in English, is actually one word in the Greek language, tetelestai. It's a perfect tense verb, which means it has been finished with continuing results. The cure has been effected by His death. He knew what it was. He had access to it. He had the ability to apply it. Well, what do you need to get to see the doctor? What do you need to get to see the doctor? An appointment. Glad you said that. Or we'd be here all night, because I wasn't moving till someone said that. John chapter 10, verse 13, you needn't turn. I'm closing. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord, upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Who can heal thee? The person who can adequately diagnose and accurately diagnose your condition, who has knowledge of a cure, who has access to the cure, who can appropriately apply the cure, and will hear you when you call for an appointment. That's who can heal you. Father, tonight we thank you for the love of God and the grace of God expressed by the Son of God on Calvary's cross, who in His own body bore our sins. By His stripes, we are healed. Thank you for such a great forgiveness. Thank you for such a wonderful life. Lord, as we go from this room tonight, may it just cause us to be in awe in the week ahead of us, and cause us to faithfully proclaim how great you are. Lord, we love you tonight. Each day, increase that love, as we recognize more and more how great your love is for us. Give us opportunity, I pray, to express it to someone who needs to hear, because as we just sang a few moments ago, people need the Lord, for no one else can heal. Lord, watch over us as we travel tonight to our homes, refresh our bodies again with a good night's rest. Should the day dawn tomorrow, may we spend it serving you and loving you and enjoying you and knowing you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.